As we all know, tomorrow is Father's Day, and I was thinking about giving a sermon, of course, as we always do. We have a sermon coming up, and I thought, you know, I often don't just go with the days of Christmas sermon, Mother's Day sermon, Father's Day sermon, but I thought in this case it might be good to give a Father's Day sermon. Not necessarily talking about our physical fathers, although we think about our physical fathers and we do honor them on Father's Day, but more so our Father in Heaven, to take a look at the Bible and see what God says about Himself. I did mention the article by Mrs. Meeker, and I hope all of you take the time to read that article because it is excellent. It reminded me of a song, actually, Father's Hands, wasn't it? Or I believe that came out several years ago. But again, it ended pointing to our Father in Heaven. What kind of relationship do we have with our Father? When we stop to think of it, what kind of relationship do we have with our Father in Heaven? Now, we could describe the relationship we had with our physical father. I had a distant, close relationship with my dad. Distant, close means he was always there, so he's close. Dad was always around. We always had breakfast together. He'd usually get up at 4 o'clock, go to the blacksmith shop, work, come home, breakfast at 7. Go back to work, and then most often, if Mom were there and not working, we would have lunch, cornbread, beans, and jello. And then we would go at 6 o'clock at night. They wouldn't wait dinner for the kids if we were in basketball or football or whatever. But most of the time, then we were around throughout the year, 6 o'clock. So it was 7, breakfast, 12 o'clock, noon, dinner, 12 o'clock, noon, and supper at 6. So that was just the way we did it, and Dad was always there, always there. Now, it was distant because Dad never talked. Yep. Maybe so. What do you think, Dad? Never know. Well, got all that. That's good. What'd you do when you were a CB up in Alaska? Not much. And nothing else, Dad? Nope. And that really was it. It's like, but as a kid, you know, you didn't want to inquire. You weren't too inquisitive anyway, but that was just the way it was. So I had a close, distant relationship with my father, but I knew what he was like just by him being around. Gentleman, just never raised his voice. In fact, Dad never raised his voice. Ever did my dad raise his voice. He had a very strong arm, though. He did correct me one time, and that's when I was not too nice to my mom, and Dad came along, and he intervened, and I didn't want to cross my dad. Because, like I said, my dad was 6'6", 250 pounds. How about 5'5", 160 pounds? That's all he was. So we think in terms of the relationship we have with our father, right? And we can describe it. We can. So we might even compare our physical father when we begin praying with our Father in Heaven. And that might be good to a certain extent, but it also might be bad depending on the type of father we had or a father who was never around. So to really understand what our Father in Heaven is like, we really can't just center in on our physical father. We have to go to God's Word and take a look at what God says. The purpose, actually, of the sermon is to show what the Bible tells us about our Father in Heaven, so that when we do talk to Him or pray to Him, we can feel close to God. And it is important not only to do what He says, to follow His commands, it is important to also feel close to God. Now, you know, that was brought out as far as our first love. So there is as was stated so properly, you know, there is a love for God. But then as we obey God, as we talk to God, as we have that first love for God, we then develop that close feeling also with God, don't we? That just comes over a period of time. So notice now 1 John 3, and there's so many scriptures. I went through every single scripture in the New Testament and quite a few in the Old Testament, just looking at what God says about himself and his relationship to us. That's what I wanted all of us to have knowledge of, what his relationship is towards us. How does he actually feel towards us? So 1 John 3 and verse 1, and some of it isn't just feelings, some of these are just facts, but the facts tell the story of also how he feels. 1 John 3 and verse 1. I was thinking last night as Mr. Burnett was talking, going to the scriptures, how he would be talking, and he would say, well, let's go over to, and he'd be talking, and he'd be flipping through his Bible, he'd go well past it, and then he'd look down, and then he'd flip back and come back again as he was talking. And I told Marion, I said, we can't talk and look for Bible scriptures at the same time. It's just completely, totally impossible. So anyway, 1 John 3 and verse 1, behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us because it doesn't know him. Now, the knowledge of God is love, right? And of course, we realize that the world, in most cases, does not give God any consideration at all. God is just out of the picture nowadays. It used to be where the subject of God was not an embarrassment. People talked about God years and years ago, even though they didn't obey him. At least the subject of God was around. People believed that there was a God. Now people, for the most part, or I don't know what the statistics are, the Barna studies or Barnum studies that come out, they give the statistics, and a lot of people say they go to church, but people lie, actually, when they're talking about how often they go to church. Do you believe in the commandments? Yes. Can you name the commandments? No. Basically, that's what it boils down to. So what we have here is God actually calls us his sons and daughters, his children. He actually says, these are my children. We're created, and we are his children. And he is around all the time. So it's good to have, it is good to have a physical family with a mother and a father and around and siblings being together. It is good to do that. God created us to be family so we can understand what God is like, what it's like to be a child, having a father, to be a father, having children. And that is very helpful. It really is important. But beyond that, we still need to look into the Bible and see what he says. So he really does love us. He's not a distant God. And I've said so many times, I don't like the song, God is watching us from a distance. We again want him close up. And he is close up. You know, there's a scripture in Galatians, and there's so many that I really can't go to them all, but God tells us that because we are sons, guess what spirit he's given us? He's given us the spirit of his son. Now, the question is, well, don't we have the spirit of God the Father? And the answer is, well, yes, but the actual spirit we have is the spirit of a son. Now, it's the same character, it's the same gentleness, kindness, goodness. But beyond that, there's something else that God has given us when he's given us the spirit of him. He hasn't given us a spirit that is a father figure spirit in relationship to God the Father, is what he's saying here. In other words, I'm not sending you the spirit of the Father, although, again, the characteristics and the fruits are the same, but there's something added in all of this, and that is a feeling of a son towards a father. And we have that same spirit of Jesus Christ. In other words, we can feel the same way towards our Father in heaven as Jesus Christ did while he was on this earth. Should be no difference. the way he talked to his father, the way he felt about his father, the way he approached his father, we can have that same attitude and mindset that Jesus Christ had. And that's what it's saying. So again, I hope that I'm not giving you a misunderstanding here of, well, wait a minute, we don't have God's Spirit, we have the Son's Spirit. No, that's not what I mean. We do have the characteristics, but there's just something unique about the Spirit that God gave us because it's a spirit of sonship. Okay, Isaiah 64 and verse 8. Here's what God is doing. Isaiah 64 and verse 8. But now, O Lord, you are our Father. Isaiah 64 and verse 8. You are our Father. We're clay. You are our potter. You are the potter. And we are the work of your hand. So God really loves us, and he wants to mold and shape us. He's constantly doing that. Sometimes we don't like it because we have a bad week that only ends up with just one good thing. Well, not a bad week, not a good week, as was stated. But anyway, probably if we look back and see how many cars could have rear-ended us and didn't, how many pianos could have fallen on us from heaven and didn't, you know. Probably say, oh, yeah, it was a pretty good week after all. So, but God is molding us, isn't he? He does call us clay. My sister-in-law and brother, in fact, when they were living in Fulton, Missouri for a while, we follow them everywhere. They usually get there about 5 years before we do, then they move out, and then we come in within about 100 miles of where they lived. It's been so many times that that has happened. But they lived in Fulton, Missouri, and she is a potter. She made beautiful pottery. We have some very nice pieces from what she made. But we would watch her form and shape the clay. And it is just amazing what you can do molding clay. So God is actually molding every single one of us to fit into the body as it pleases him, to prepare us to work in the kingdom of God. And he's doing that individually with each and every single one of us. He is the potter and we are the clay. So when things happen in our life, then we are thankful very greatly that God is molding us. When tragedy comes along, if he allows it, then, and we ask God to not give us any unnecessary trials, we do that. But if he allows it and we are asking for that, then we know that it must be for the good. And I have a hard time with that because I have trials every single week. My wife has a trial that lives with her. Now, I tease her about that. We actually have I think we have a good marriage. I have nothing to compare it to. I've never been married to anybody but my wife, so. But we get along very well and are very happy that we can agree to disagree. But, no, we actually don't agree to disagree. We try to come into being one, you know. We just don't let those things go by. But what I'm saying is that we do have trials, whatever they are, on a regular basis, don't we? Of some type. We just do. And when we have those trials, we should say, is God giving me this trial? What purpose is there in this trial? What do I need to learn? Because we do need to learn from our trials. And they're from outside, they're from inside, they're from our kids, they're from our house, they're from the water heater, they're from the car, they're from, you know, whatever doesn't work out, there are these trials. And God is molding us in character. He's molding us so that we can grow in patience, goodness, kindness, gentleness. That's what he's molding in us. He's molding us the character of God. Okay, if you go to James 1:17 then, we can see what God gives us. God is totally 100% always for us. He's on the sidelines cheering for us. He's giving us pep talks all the time. He never wants us to get down. He always wants us to be up. He always wants us to look on the good side of things. And he always wants to look at him as the one who's there for us. And as it says here, notice in verse 17 of James 1, every good and every perfect gift is from above, and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. Meaning he's the same yesterday, he's the same today, and he's going to be the same forever. He is always going to be there for us. So God gives us perfect gifts. Whatever we have coming to us during the week, during the month, during the year. And of course there are some things that we bring on ourselves and we ask God's intervention for healing too. But whatever the case, and in fact when you stop to think of the infirmities that we have, remember the Apostle Paul asked God three times, it's in the book of Corinthians, he asked God three times to intervene, take away this infirmity that he had, and God said no. He said, my grace is good enough. And Paul realized that if he were too strong, that he may not be spiritually strong. He said, when I am weak physically, then I'm strong spiritually, is what he said. So God does allow some of those things to come along. But here we see that God wants us to have really good gifts. If he's offered us, which he has, eternal life, is he going to, in this life, just give us a horrible, terrible life? I've mentioned in Cleveland, Ohio, the term that I remember from there, and that is, life's a bitch and then we die. I don't know if any other town has that. I've never heard it in Columbia. I've never heard it in Kansas City or St. Louis, maybe in southern Missouri. You're shaking your head, Ray. But anyway, that is not what God wants. That is not what God wants. Can we have the joy of God's Spirit even when problems come along? Every good and perfect gift. What is the gift of God? It's the Holy Spirit. What are the fruits of the Holy Spirit? It's all of those very positive traits. Can we be patient? Can we be forbearing? Can we be, again, gentle and good? Is our gentleness known to all mankind? See, these are the things that God gives us as a gift, even when we have trials. And that's the attitude that we're supposed to have. I've read, in fact, I think there's a book called None of These Diseases, if my memory serves me correctly. But it talks about the problems that can come to the body because of the mind. Because of the mind. It deals with that. And our mind is so powerful, it can strengthen our immune system to take care of some of the problems we have. Not all of them, of course. We can have a positive mindset and still have some physical infirmities. We certainly can. But I'm just saying the mind is very, very powerful. And with a mind that is really, really negative, it can bring on physical problems in our bodies. I would recommend the book. It's an old book. It's probably written in the 1950s, 60s, 70s, but I think we have it. And for $600, I'll loan it to you. I say that because one man came to me and said there was a book on the Lost Ten Tribes of Israel, and it's going for $600 right now. So if you have that book, see Mr. Longhibbler is the one that was mentioning it to me. And he can give you the name and the author of the book, and if you have it in your bookshelf, you'll probably want to sell it. I think $600. And then the more people who are selling them, the price is going to come down. You might be able to pick it up for $10 here in a couple of years. But again, the mind is powerful, isn't it? None of these diseases. I've known of people who've entered hospitals, and the doctors told them, you'll be fine. I see that you have a very positive spirit. You'll be fine. Okay, let's go to 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 16. 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 16. And in a while, I'm going to just have to summarize some of these and give you a list. But I do want to see you to see what the scriptures are saying about God's attitude towards us. So every perfect gift God gives to us. 2 Thessalonians now 2 and verse 16. Now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and our God and Father, who has loved us and has given us everlasting consolation. That's consoling. We use the term. God consoles us. And good hope by grace. So when problems come along, you know, you think, I'm running into this problem. And yesterday, day before that, you know, something comes along and you start thinking, you start praying. God has an answer for everything in the Bible. He always gives us hope if a problem comes along. And you think, well, let's see. God says we add to our virtue faith. So we have virtue, you know, a way of life that is right and proper and sound and good. And add to that faith and add to faith. So if we're lacking in faith, what do we add to faith? You add knowledge to faith. If you have knowledge, what do you add to knowledge? You add self-control because knowledge puffs up. So to knowledge, add self-control. But it's good knowledge. So what do you do with good knowledge? You persevere. To your self-control, perseverance. And then it ends with godliness, brotherly kindness, and godly love, agape actually, those three. So you think, well, what is God's answer to this? How do I solve this problem? And everything is solved in the Bible all the time, which is very nice because that way we have hope. You know, we don't need to go on day by day by day by day worrying about something. In fact, we know what God says at the end of all things. It's the restoration of all things, right? Restoration of all things. Everything is going to be restored to where it should be. And that always gives us hope. So we look at these things and we praying to God, reading the Bible, always have that consolation. And we don't use that word too much, but we are comforted, we're consoled, and it gives us hope all the time. And that's what he's given us. Romans 1 and verse 7, I think all of us are familiar with the opening, the introduction to virtually every letter that the Apostle Paul wrote. With Hebrews, it's different, but it was pointed out not too long ago that the ending is the same on Hebrews, as are all the Apostle Paul's endings. But Romans, for example, Romans chapter 1, and again, he always starts this way, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, verse 1, Romans 1, called to be an apostle, or called an apostle, actually. The two and the B are in italics. I think all of us know when it's in italics, it means it's added by the author. So it's Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called an apostle, separated to the gospel of God, which he promised before through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. And then, dropping down to verse 7, grace to you, this is the middle part of verse 7, grace to you, and peace. And by the word, that word grace, I heard a very, very, very good sermon when I was in the car traveling this last week on the subject of grace. And it said, Jesus Christ grew in grace. So grace does not mean undeserved pardon. It means favor. So with Christ, and there were a number of these examples that were given, and I thought, that's right. You know, the devil wants us to have this, well, you're bad, but I'm going to deserve it. You don't deserve it. You don't deserve it. Okay, remember that, kids. You don't deserve it. Got that? So I'm your dad. You don't deserve it. No ice cream cones. No, nothing for you. Just be happy that I smile at you once in a while. You know, just be thankful. You know, this attitude that the world has, and I go to these commentaries sometimes and I look at their definitions and I think, where in the world do they get these definitions? Well, they get them from Satan the devil quite often. Sometimes they're good. Sometimes they hit it right on. They do. But remember, God the Father is not someone who's telling us how bad we are and how we don't deserve things. So this word grace, and I take a little time on that because if we say, undeserved pardon to all of you. Oh, but pardon is good. Pardon is good. There's nothing wrong with pardon. There's nothing wrong with forgiveness. That's good. But take a good look at that word and see how it's used throughout the entire Bible. But take a look at the Old Testament, which sets the basis for it. It is really, really good. It is a really positive, wonderful word. Favor to you and peace. Peace. Mr. Burnett covered this subject last night. Peace. From God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. Then he says, first, I thank my God. Now, we'll get into that in the last few minutes of the sermon. First, I thank my God. I'm very thankful to God through Jesus Christ. And he was thanking, in this case, for the brethren. He said, thank you for the members in the church. That was tremendous. But grace, peace, Titus acts, adds mercy. So we have favor from God. We have peace from God, peace of mind. Now in the world can't have peace. Christ said that. He said, in the world there's going to be problems, but I'm going to give you peace. How many of us have peace on a daily basis? You know, how many of us, and I think it'd be good at the end of every day, just for a few days. You can't get it into a rote thing, but it's just like turn off your phone as church starts. You know, we have that up there, and nobody pays attention to that anymore, right? In fact, I find myself, I have to have my phone on Sabbath because people call me to see where the Sabbath services are, but I do turn it off. I've left it on through a whole sermon one time, but I do turn it off, and we do turn it off in services. My wife reminded me when I got back, well, you have to have some people, you know, if you're coming in late, you've got to call somebody. So we give you papal dispensation, whatever. But again, I'm not telling you, by the way, that you must turn your phone off on the Sabbath. I'm just getting a, you know, it's not a rule for church. I think all of you understand that, but it's the gist of, you know, let's not be idiots is basically what the gist of. I think all of us understand that. But where was I going? Good morning, brethren. So I'll just come back. I'll think of where I was, peace from God our Father. I'll just leave it at that here and maybe come back to what I left off. But we do have grace, peace, and mercy is where I was as far as the what's in my notes at least. Let's go on here, and I'll think of the thought here in a moment perhaps. But 2 Corinthians 1 and verse 3. 2 Corinthians 1 and verse 3. We have a couple more things that are added here. In fact, I'll tell you what. Mercy and comfort is mentioned there. We have actually have covered that, but it's repeated. These things are repeated in the Bible over and over and over again. The way God treats us and the way that he is merciful. When you come to mercy, what is mercy? Mercy is when we repent, God forgives us. That's what mercy is. Mercy is not, well, we haven't repented. No, mercy is, he's very willing to forgive. And he's merciful in that he never holds anything against us once we repent. He just doesn't do it. We can go to many scriptures, for example, Ezekiel chapter 18. Which tells us, if you do this, this, and this, and this, I forget what you did. I'm a very merciful God. That's mentioned several times in the Old Testament, how merciful God is. He never holds a grudge. Isn't that nice to have a father who's like that? Isn't it nice that God never brings up a problem of our past? Never does. And it's interesting, in the Bible, God says, I will have mercy if you show mercy. And it's like, oh, so there's a little bit of condition there. If we don't show mercy, then God says, well, you really haven't repented. If you're not showing mercy to people, then you haven't really repented yourself. So you hold it, then I hold it too. I can't throw it away yet. I can't forget it totally because you're not merciful. So we have to do that. But once we're merciful and we repent, of course, God just forgets. Very great. Ephesians 6 and verse 23. Ephesians 6 and verse 23. And again, We can go to several scriptures as we go through this. There's never an end to these scriptures. I think there's probably 1,000 scriptures, maybe not that many, maybe 500, but so many scriptures on telling us what God is like. I'm taking the highlights today. Ephesians 6 and verse 23, peace to the brethren and love with faith from God the Father. Peace from God, love with faith from God the Father. He'll supply those things. And we'll see how we gain all of this from God, because he tells us what he's like, what he's going to give us, but we'll see in a moment exactly what way that we can receive them. Proverbs tells us that if he loves us, he corrects us. If he loves us, he corrects us. There's other things that I'll just tell you. God forgives us all the time if we forgive. God knows every bird that falls, and we're more important than those birds. Knows every single bird that falls. He knows every thought that we have, and yet he's still merciful. He reveals truth to us, God says. He gives us true bread from heaven. He draws us to Christ. He actually elects us. In fact, in Peter, it seems like it's the elect with the foreknowledge of God. So name your name. Is it Rick? Is it Doug? Is it Greg? Is it Dale? Is it David? Is it Mark? Is it, you know, Caleb? What is it? What is our name? We name our name and God says, you're my elect, and I had foreknowledge of it. Before I ever called you, I decided that this is the way it was going to be. I named men, sorry about that. Ladies, put your name in there too. All of you. Because he elected all of the men and the ladies both at the same time. With the foreknowledge of God. He draws us to Christ. He gives us spirit of wisdom. Something else. Gives us a spirit of wisdom. He has all of these things. Okay, so we see that God is very good. Now, as we go through the scriptures here, and I do want to do something that I was thinking of as we were singing this hymn. I missed actually the hymn number, so after the hymn, I looked back and I said, what number is that hymn? But we sang something, and we sing often in the hymns the qualities that God has. God our Father, Christ our brother was the first song that we sang today. God of glory, God of power. Now it's nice to know that the Father that we have is a God of power. My Father, my spiritual Father, can lick your spiritual bad father in this world, okay? My Father can lick Satan the devil. And we know that. What is our main battle? When you stop to think of it, we're not fighting against flesh and blood. We're fighting against principalities and powers. And I try to remember that when any problem comes along, my battle is against Satan the devil. So my dad has more power than Satan the devil. God of glory, God of power, mighty and eternal one. Now, when we're singing on the Sabbath, we want to think about the words, because it gives us tremendous elation. It does, when I'm thinking of the words, and my mind will, you know, scoot off once in a while, and then I come back, I need to think about these words that I'm singing. Mighty and eternal one is revealed to us these last days as the Father by His Son. So here God has revealed Himself to us. And then in the third verse, God in love and great compassion. Now we have the word love mentioned many times. God loves us. God in love and great compassion views us all most tenderly. In fact, there's a scripture that I didn't even bring out that God pities us. It's one of the Psalms. He pities us as we pity our children. Now, we're not going to feel that. We're not even going to look for it. If we don't have pity towards our kids, You know, it's like, get up. It's okay. I know you fell. Shake it off and let's go. It's kind of the age that we're in, you know, the tough age. You want to be a man, kid? You know, I'm not going to hug my kid. I don't want him to become a, you know what? That's what happened too. Fathers thought if I show attention and affection to my child, well, they're not going to grow up, you know, as a man. And that, it can't be that way. Now, I think all of our fathers, usually when we're babies, you know, usually cuddle us and pity us. Maybe it's a little harder for your teenager, but I still remember our son when he was 13, 14 years old coming and sitting on my lap with company. We had 12 people there and he'd come over and just sit right on my lap. Didn't bother him one bit. It did when he was 15. He stopped doing that at the age of 15. But at 14, he did. And he would do the same, you know, with his mother's lap. Our daughter, of course, she did it at 17, 18, 19, 20, 21, 22, 23, 24, 25, 26. Daughters are different. They'll sit in their dad's lap all the time. So, but we are tender towards our children. That's what we should be. Now, I'm not saying all of this to say that I was always tender to my children. Please don't get the idea that I was a perfect father or always tender. I definitely could have been more gentle many times, but still, God is this way to us all the time. He is always tender, just always tender. So Psalm 148 then God begins, or he shows us mercy, gives us power, and from sin, he sets us free. That's what it goes on to say in the third verse. And then with the returning of the Messiah, look what he's going to do. He begins the final steps to reconcile all men to him at the beginning of the millennium in the fourth verse. So he's reconciling, or he's opening the mind of all people so that all people can be converted. So just think of those attributes that God tells us about himself when we sing the hymns. Excellent attributes. Okay, there's so many other things that we can bring out about his power, but I want to leave us with five things here in the last 15, 20 minutes of the sermon. Number one, when we think about our relationship with the Father, first thing that we really need to do is always talk to God and study or listen to his communication to us. If we want to feel close to our Father in heaven, it's the same as feeling close to anybody else. It's a two-way street. We have to talk to God, and then we have to listen to him, both. He doesn't demand that we just listen to him, and sometimes we'll just want to shut our mouth and do a little more study. There's no doubt about that. Sometimes we feel, I just need to listen to what God says. But still, God tells us we need to be praying. Ephesians 6 and verse 18. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 18. And let's see here. Praying always with all prayer. Praying always with all prayer and supplication. So it's not just asking, but it's really supplicating, meaning giving it some, you know, a little bit of oomph, a little bit of energy behind what we're saying. We don't just say, God is great, God is good, we will thank him for our food, now I bow my head before this meal, and whatever, you know, some of the prayers that we had when we were kids in the wrong church, of course. But praying always with all prayer. So we want to have a relationship with our Father. We have to talk to him. Simply put, we just have to talk to him. And we might think, well, I don't feel close enough to talk to him. And the answer is, well, sometimes we're embarrassed because we might have sinned. You know, and it's like, so that is the time to pray. Because we sin and just let him know, you know, I really messed up. I am really sorry. I did sin. I said something that I shouldn't have said. And Father, I am sorry. And I hope if we did that against somebody, you know, that we tell them that too. I am deeply sorry. I really, I shouldn't have reacted that way. We do react instead of being proactive. That was a point that we heard in the sermonette a couple months ago. But we want to proactively also go to God and say, Father, please forgive me. So we don't have to go to God thinking he's going to hit us. I heard a story not too long ago where this kid went hunting. He was in Colorado. He was 12 years old. He just got his license plate, and he shot a buck that just had the little studs, you know, the little spikes, whatever you spikes, whatever they call them, that were coming out. And it was, he broke the law. So his dad said, I'll tell you what. You know, if we call and just let them know, let the game warden know that we did this, he'll be nice, he'll be merciful. And guess what? He fined the father and took the buck away and was mean to them. And it's like, well, if he was the one that called, you know, they confessed themselves. See, he could have, you know, just left it there or gotten the meat and left it in the field if they would have wanted to hide something. So when we go to God, God didn't say, huh, well, I know you're coming to me and I know you're confessing, but, I don't know, 25,000 times around the rosary, that'll do it. You know, you got penance. Now, God is very merciful, very kind. If we come to God, it's like he doesn't know anyway. He knows. He knows the thought behind it. So we need to just be open and say, Father, oh, right away we can pray. Right away. Because it says praying always. Well, there's another scripture that says be instant in prayer. We just pray. We talk to God. He is not going to take our life for confessing our sin. He is not going to do that. So be instant in prayer. Pray always. It's a two-way street. Pray and study. There's a scripture that Jesus Christ, well, it is a scripture now, but Christ said that we can talk directly to God. This was before the Passover that he was mentioning this to his disciples. We can talk directly to God. You know why? Because he loves us. That's what he said. He said, don't expect me to pray to God for you. That's what he said. You talk directly to God because he loves you. Now, what is love? That's outgoing concern. He really likes us. He does really like us. Whether your father liked you or not, or your mother liked you or not, or all your siblings, you know, if everybody hated you, God still does, and I'm saying that, you know, I know that that's not true, but let God be true and every man a liar. God says he loves us, and he does. So he really feels kindly towards us. He has that warm feeling when we come to talk to him. It's like, I still remember my dad when he was in a coma. He was in a coma for 3 months. The story behind this is my dad was used to taking a shot of whiskey every single day. Take a shot, you know. His blood was thin enough. And then the doctors put him on a blood thinner, and he went into a coma right after that for 3 months. You know, with the medication too. He was in a coma. So I went out, first part, I think he had been 2 months in a coma, maybe a month, I forget what it was. But anyway, he's in a coma, and I walk into the hospital room, and it's, Greg! And it's like, he's in a coma! He comes out of the coma, you know, like this. And then, you know, talks for about a minute, and back into the coma he goes. It's like, but his attitude as my father was, he's so happy to see me. Sharon could get him out of the coma. She had worked his feet. And in the coma, he would say, Sharon! Because his feet were really tender. He just didn't want anybody ever touching his feet. Still remember that. But Dad, Mom would say, boy, Dad was in high heaven when his kids were coming to see him. And our Father in heaven is that way. He really loves when we come and talk to him. I haven't seen you for 2 weeks, kid. You haven't talked to me for 2 weeks. Where have you been? Hope it's not that way with us. He wants us to be talking to him all the time. We can talk directly to him because he loves us. Point number two. Praise God and be thankful when we go to him. Praise God and be thankful. Remember what Paul said, that he was thankful. And there are all types of things that we can be thankful for. Just what I mentioned here, some of the attributes, some of the ways that he deals with us, with mercy and comfort and consolation. Well, it's the same as comfort. Peace was one. Grace is one that was mentioned. Mercy is one that was mentioned. Thank him for that. Because if we're not thankful to God, we're not going to be thankful to each other. That'll kind of set the pace. It'll get this attitude of mind in us that, you know, God has given us all things. I have learned that actually we have a security system in our house. It's all wired. But here after 10 years, I found out that you're supposed to have something connected to the wire at the end of it. I thought you just get the wire in there, you know, it'll just send a message to the police. I actually didn't think that. We don't have a security system. We're wired for it. But I thank God, you know, when we leave, I think, well, you know, they said if you do your own electricity, which I did, then you can't sell the house for a year. Because if it burns down, it's supposed to burn down around you, the electrician. Okay. But knowing that there are robbers out there, I thank God that the house doesn't burn down, because you can have a lightning strike. And with some of these gas pipes today, you know, they're not the same as they used to be. You can actually have a fire from the lightning striking the house and getting into that gas line, which it can. There's been many fires from just hitting the gas line. So I've tried to remember to always thank God for the lack of a lightning strike, the lack of a tornado. We're on a kind of a hill, and it's not Tornado Alley, I don't think. I think Topeka 666 is a Tornado Alley, right? But anyway, we want to be thankful for things that have not happened to us, for protection. So you can just go through the list of what God gives us in the Bible. Do we thank him for his Holy Spirit? So go down the list of what we have and remember the scripture in John 4:34 where God says he seeks those to worship him in truth and spirit. John 4 and verse 34. He actually is seeking individuals to worship him. And I don't, no doubt, thank God enough for everything I should. Marion's mother was a really good example. She had a little book, and she always put down, at the end of the day, she put down the blessings, every blessing she had, and then she would remember those. She had a wonderful memory. She was a wonderful mother-in-law. I really loved her. She always took my side. Number three. Okay, we have all of these things. Claim the promises that God has given. Philippians 4 and verse 6. Notice what it says here. Philippians 4 and verse 6. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Do we ask? In the Bible, in fact, it was in the sermon on grace that I heard last week, and the minister giving the sermon said, or went to scriptures, if I have found favor in your sight, okay, if I have found favor in your sight, then the request came. David, if you go to Psalm 18, for example, says, you know, I have obeyed your law, I have obeyed your statutes, I have obeyed your commandments. Bless me according to my righteousness. It's like, bless me according to my righteousness. Yeah. He said, I'm really trying to do what you're asking me to do. And now, he always said, my righteousness is because of you. He always gave God the credit. So we're not like the Pharisee comparing himself to the public. But it was the Pharisee who was claiming that all of this goodness was from him. So there's a difference, brethren, between saying, you know, I'm thankful that I'm not. We don't even have to say that because comparing ourselves with anybody else is wrong. It's foolishness is what God says. But we can go to God and say, I have been righteous. You know, please bless me for what I've been doing. We can do that. And thank you that you have given me your spirit so that I can be righteous. Always say that. But claim those promises. Make your requests known to God. God says, I will give you my spirit if you ask. You being evil know how to give good gifts to your children. If you know how to do that, then I as your father know how to give you the spirit, my spirit, if you ask. Now, why do we need to ask? Well, because we don't want to go to God and say, you know, look at me. I am just so good. I'm so great. Why haven't I won the lotto? I mean, just, I'm wonderful. I'm the best thing that ever hit this earth. I mean, you should be blessing me. So there's an attitude there that we don't want to have. We can ask God, please give me your spirit. Of all things that we need, brethren, we need God's Holy Spirit. So number three was claim the promises. Ask for them. God says he will give us these things, favor, comfort, peace, all of our needs that he knows before we ask. Before we ask. And it's in Luke 11:13 where he says that the Holy Spirit is given to those who ask. Luke 11:13. Number four, pray for others. There's 5 points here only. Pray for others. Notice what God says in Matthew 5:45. That you may be the sons of your Father. Okay, so if we're the sons of our Father in heaven, for he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good. And he sends rain on the just and on the unjust. And of course, that scripture because of verse 44, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. So this is what we are doing. We are praying for people. Pray for God to forgive those who are ignorant. You know, there are people that we don't like, but they're ignorant. They're in the world, right? How many of you know people that you don't like? Be honest. There are people that I've met and just, I don't like them. Now, sometimes I actually change my mind and I like them. I usually don't like them because they don't like me. Then when I find out that they do like me, then I like them. That's something. There's some people who just look grumpy and you think, well, they don't like you at all. They hate you. And actually, they're very nice people. They were just born that way. This was something last night. It was Mr. Burnett saying, he was talking about Nabal and he says, if your name is Nabal, because Nabal is just a, you know, horrible name. He says, if your name is Nabal, he said, get over it. I wrote him afterwards and I said, hello, this is Nabal. I said, I've changed my name to Phineas. And I said a few more things too, but anyway. We want to be definitely praying for everyone and be nice to everybody, whether you think that they like you or not. Be nice. Be forgiving and pray for those who are sick. We pray for others. Think about others because God wants us to be like him. So pray for others. And finally, point five, pour out your innermost feelings to God. Pour out your innermost feelings to God. David was man after God's own heart, and that's what he did. Now, what's the difference between pouring out our innermost feelings to God and just thinking, well, God knows my innermost feelings. He knows what I'm thinking. Well, we can be thinking, and it can be, you know, stress and pondering things and bogged down. And if we're just thinking about all of that and not praying, then we're not going to get the answers that we need. We need to pour out our feelings so God gives us consolation, comfort. This is what happens when we go to God with our feelings. We can say, well, God knows all these things anyway. He wants us to be open and talk with Him. And when we do that, then He'll put thoughts in our mind, and He'll say, okay, here's what you do with it. You know, here's a scripture that is there. Remember, He's written His law in our heart and our mind, so He brings these things back to mind. Here's how to take care of these things. We're going through a trial. Pour out your feelings. I'm going to end with Psalm 42. Psalm 42, just to give you an example. This is actually the deer song. Remember the deer song? God, you know, as a deer pants. Psalm 42. And here's just an example. Actually, this is of the sons of Korah rather than David, but it's along the same lines. David did the same thing. As the deer pants for the water brooks, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for you, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before you? My tears have been my food day and night. He had been going through some problems. My tears have been my food. While they continually say to me, where is your God? He was going through some tribulation. When I remember these things, I pour out my soul within me. Do we do that to God? Do we feel close enough to God to do that? I used to go with the multitude. I went with them to the house of God with a voice of joy and praise, with the multitude that kept the pilgrim feast. Why are you cast down, O my soul? So why should I be cast down? Why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God. I shall yet praise Him for the help of His countenance. God is going to come, and He's going to help my countenance. But His countenance is good first, when we see His countenance towards us. O my God, my soul is cast down within me. Therefore, I'll remember you from the land of Jordan. So when we pray, we're praying to God, and we're always coming up with, well, it's not so bad, God is going to help. And then He says, deep calls unto deep at the noise of your waterfalls. All your waves and billows have gone over me. Verse 7, but the Lord will command His loving kindness in the daytime, and in the night His song shall be with me. A prayer to the God of my life. I will say to God my rock. And oftentimes you see this, you know, take me to a rock that is higher than me. Because God is our rock and our salvation. And the psalm says, whom shall we fear? Remember? So we pour out our heart to God all the time. And when we're in trouble, He wants us to do that. Then He will lift us up. But we've got to be open with God. So what is God like? God is the guy we want on our team at all time. He's the guy we want in our business. He's the guy that, and I say guy, I'm not trying to, you know, lower who He is, but He is our Father. He is our Dad. He loves us. He's kind. He's powerful. He's good. Everything good comes from God. And we really need to have that contact with Him. We need to be close to Him. We need to be talking to Him. And we need to be approaching Him, not just as God. We don't say, our God in heaven. We say, Father, our Father in heaven. And we develop that really close relationship. And He blesses us when we do this. So I hope all of us, with Father's Day coming, can honor our fathers, but also, more so, can honor God our Father, who's going to give us eternal life. He really does love us. He wants the best for us. But let's make sure we have that close contact with Him at all times.